Jude 17 through 23. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So if you haven't caught this already, it's four different participles that we're really going through: building, praying, keeping, and expecting. So next week we'll get into that whole point about expecting as we consider the mercy of God. This week, having talked about building and praying in the previous weeks, we're looking at keeping, which is keeping ourselves in the love of God. So as we consider that in order to contend for the faith, we must keep ourselves in God's love, even as we hope, even as we expectantly await His return. In the previous weeks, we've seen that we keep ourselves in God's love by building ourselves up in our most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Our response to God's love for us, our remaining in His love, our growing in His love, and our sharing His love with others is made possible by our regular, personal, and corporate exercise of faith, by conversing with our Heavenly Father as a beloved child, and by praying in the power and according to the direction of the Holy Spirit with all kinds of prayer in all occasions. So these themes of faith, hope, and love that we see in Jude in the context of building ourselves up in our most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit are aptly summarized in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, which states this: therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have been saved, we've come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have been justified, we have been made different, transformed because of the Lord, not because of any of our good works. Because we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Oh, what a promise, what a word. God has poured out His love on us, lavishing His love on us. It doesn't say God has given us a little bit of love, right? And that would have been sufficient. It says God has poured out His love on us. God is prodigal, excessive, extravagant in terms of showing His love to us. So let's go through this morning on one main point and two supporting points on what it means to keep ourselves in God's love. And the first point is this: we must understand the difference between God's love for us and our love for God. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Familiar scripture. But how do we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind? In John chapter 14, as Jesus is getting to the end of his earthly ministry and he's really giving the disciples sort of his closing charge, you know, he's telling them, this is what you should be doing. This is how you should be thinking. This is what matters. This is what's important. And so in John chapter 14, Jesus charged his disciples to manifest their love for him by obeying his commands. And then in the opening verses of John chapter 15, Jesus tells his disciples that they are the branches and they are to remain in him, the vine. So he uses that picture, that analogy, and says, this is what you should be, this should be your life, this should be your reality. And then in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 13, Jesus states, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now you can't find a more significant love than that. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus has poured out his love upon his disciples and upon the people. Then he says, now remain or keep yourself in my love. And how do we remain in this love? If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So to keep ourselves in God's love, we must obey him. To obey him, we must love him. There is a necessary interaction between God's love for us and our love for him. But here's what's very important to remember. This interaction is not to bring about a balance. It's not to create a balance, God's love for us, our love for God. Because when we respond to God's love, we are not responding in any equivalent way to his love for us. God's love for us is completely different than our response. So even when we respond to God's love by obeying his commands, we're not bringing about an equal and balanced response. We're not saying, God loved me this much, I loved him this much. We're not. We're saying, God loved me completely, everything, totally, and I just responded by obeying his commands. So we can never love God as he loves us, right? We can never respond to him in all of those ways. God loves us with an infinite, sacrificial, and unconditional love. So we can't reciprocate that love in the same way, even if we obey every command and are entirely blameless, innocent of willful sin. Even if we're living like that, we can't claim, we can't say, oh, I love God the way that he loves me, the way that Jesus speaks about the love of the Father and I have loved you, right? Jesus is perfectly sound in saying that as fully God, fully man, but he's expressing something that is not meant to discourage us, but is meant to help us understand the difference and to say, okay, I am then dependent on God. So how do we understand God's love and the difference between God's love and our love for God? Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 19, that out of his glorious riches, God may strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And being rooted and established in God's love, we may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is a critical realization. Without God's Spirit in us and the Spirit's power transforming our thinking and softening our hardened hearts, we can't even comprehend the breadth and width and height and depth of God's love. So we can't even respond in an adequate way, and we can't even comprehend God's love unless the Spirit is at work in us. So we don't boast of anything. We don't say, oh, God loves me, I love God, I know what God's love is, right? How many times has your spouse said to you, you don't know what love is, right? You know, it's a, you know, we don't know what love really means. And we desperately need the power of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in us to even begin to comprehend what the love of God means and what it is. Without God's Spirit and the Spirit's power, we cannot fully experience God's love. But here's the reality of our lives on earth. Waiting on the Lord, yielding to the Holy Spirit, receiving the power of the Spirit, being transformed in our inner being, apprehending God's love in the fellowship of the Lord's holy people, and being continually filled with all the fullness of God to even begin to comprehend God's love takes time. It takes discipline. It takes commitment to mature as a disciple of Christ. It takes dying to self. It takes regular exercise. It is impossible in our own strength. So here's what we say to ourselves. I can't love God as He loves me. That means that I'm not good enough for God to love me. We judge ourselves and condemn ourselves because we see that we fall short. But the Bible doesn't tell us that we fall short so that it can point a finger at us. It tells us that we are falling short so that we will say to the Lord, Lord, save me. I'm sinking. I'm falling. I cannot do this. I need you. That's the power of the gospel message. That when we don't know what to do, when we say, I can't do this, I can't love God the way that I should, I would not say, oh, I give up, but rather I would turn to Him. But to keep with what I was just saying, what do we tend to say to ourselves? We say, I can't love God. I don't think that, you know, I'm good enough. So I don't think God can love me. I'm not worthy. You know, I'm not sure if I'll get to heaven. I'm not sure if I get there that He'll say, you're okay, you're in. We have all these fears, right? And then what we tend to do is we say, since the Bible tells me to obey His commands, I will try my very best to obey Him. And I will pray that my studying the Word of God, my memorizing Scripture, my tithing, my fasting, my praying, my piety, my keeping of the law, my good works will cause God to love me. Because I can't, when I see the standard of God's love, I don't think I can respond in that way, and I don't think I'm worthy. So maybe what I can do is I'll obey all the law. I'll obey the commandments. I will pay attention to my conduct. And through that, I will make God love me. I will cause God to love me. But you know that when you strive to always do the right thing, if you're trying to please God and receive His approval for your efforts, you may be faithful, you may be disciplined, you may even be obedient. But you will not be living in and moving and having your being in the love of God. You are in the law. You are trying to appease God by keeping the law. We won't obey God because we want to, but because we feel we have to. That's what the work of the law will be in our lives. will say, oh, I have to obey. If I don't obey, I won't receive God's love. So I have to obey. But the word that is given to us is, we would feel that we want to obey because of the love of God that we're experiencing. It's coming from the love, not causing the love. And so when we think about this, you know, we won't obey God from an overflowing heart of love if we're trying to keep the law. We won't obey God from an overflowing heart of love, but we will obey him from an overactive mind of fear. And that's an important distinction. What is motivating you to obey God? Is it, oh, I better do this? Then it's an overactive mind of fear. Or is it, oh, God, I want to obey you. I want to serve you. I want to love you. I experience your tender care, your compassion, and your love for me. Oh, and I want to respond. There's a big difference. Our attempts to be a good Christian will inevitably disappoint God, others, and ourselves. We just won't be able to do it. Christianity will become a religion of commands to be obeyed rather than a relationship of love to be enjoyed. Right? That's an important distinction. And there are plenty of people, I'm getting to this in just a second too, but you got to consider, has Christianity become a religion of commands to be obeyed rather than a relationship of love to be enjoyed? That's what God intended. He didn't say keep the law and that's what, you know, that's the rest of your life. He said the law will point you to me, know me, keep me, love me, and you will have a victorious life. When Christianity becomes all about keeping the rules versus keeping ourselves in the love of God, we will focus on creating rules, on enforcing rules, on rewards for keeping the rules, and punishments for not keeping the rules, and on comparing ourselves to those who are or who are not keeping the rules. Rules become the focus. When Christianity becomes all about keeping the rules, we will be caught up in a cycle of shame, fear, and control. Feeling ashamed about having broken a rule, afraid of what God will do to us and what people will think of us, and trying to control our own lives and others' lives so that this rule breaking never happens again. When Christianity becomes all about keeping the rules, we will be more concerned about pleasing people, the rule makers and the rule keepers that we can see with our eyes. We'll be more concerned about pleasing them rather than pleasing God, the loving Heavenly Father, who we cannot see with our eyes. So when I say all of this, I'm preaching to myself. I grew up with a Christianity that was more focused on keeping the rules than receiving and sharing the abundant love of God that has been shed abroad in all our hearts and poured out so lavishly that that love covers over a multitude of sins. I grew up where sin was pointed out. I remember being in a church, and right as you were leaving the church, so when you came in through these doors, you wouldn't see this, but when you were leaving, on the wall in the back, it said, "Behold, your sin will find you out." And I thought, if every Sunday, if that is the benediction that you walk out with, you will be completely set on following the rules and making sure that you never get caught breaking the rules. But that's not the life that the Lord has called us to. And so, you know, I grew up that way. I mean, there was a lot of stuff like that. I have family members who kept the rules but have told me that they've never experienced God's love. I mean, I've had to pray. I've had to pray to say, Lord God, I need to even comprehend what your love means. I understand your word. I understand the command. I understand duty and discipline. I understand that, you know. But understanding your love, oh, this is tough, Lord. So I've had to pray for that even, to say, I need to experience your love. I need to walk in this love and live in this love and understand this love. And so that brings us to this question, how can we love God? We need to remember that God first loved us, right? 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21 says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." I encourage you, go back and read these verses again. Just look up verses on God's love for us. I'm not going through every single point on this particular, you know, subpoints and everything else, but I want you to remember who we are in Christ Jesus. Our identity doesn't come because we keep his law perfectly, that we obey every command, that we follow all the, you know, the rules of the church. No, our identity comes because he first loved us. In our depravity, in our rebellion, in our sin, in our death, he still loved us. And he chose to come to us. And he chose to show his love to us. And he chose to revive us and to make us new creations in Christ Jesus. He chose to give us life, and that more abundantly. He chose to pour out his love upon us, not because we were worthy. And now that we've come into that relationship with God, we don't say, okay, God brought us thus far by his love, but now I got to keep in his love by obeying the commands. No, we say, I am kept in his love because I continue to build the relationship that he has established through his love, through his grace, through his mercy. And as I keep in that love of God, oh, I will want to obey him. I will want to follow him. I will want to stay in step with the Spirit. I will want to know the Word and have it hidden in my heart so that I would not sin against him. I will want that. It will become the desire and the longing of my heart, as the deer pants for the waters, as all of the things around us would point to what the Lord lifts us up in and causes to come up in us. We say, oh God, I want to live this way. Oh, the love of God can transform us. The love of God can penetrate every hard heart. The love of God can soften every hard ground. The love of God washes us clean. It covers over all those sins that we are ashamed of. All those things that we say, oh, I don't know how. I don't know what to do. I don't know if I'm able to love God or love others. But the love of God is sufficient. And because of that, I want to bring us back to John 15, because the last point that I want to make here about these how do we keep in God's love is that we experience God's love, we remain in His love, we are kept in God's love by abiding and not doing. Return to what we read in John chapter 15. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whereas you abide in me. Now, in a slightly different part of what you would see in trees and branches around us, we have this opportunity to sort of cut ourselves off from the vine, right? To deny the Lord, to reject Him. But apart from that as such, it is the Lord that preserves us. It is the Lord that holds us. We simply have to stay connected. And by abiding in Him, we're allowing His life to flow through us, His truth to inform us, His power to live in us. And we're saying, oh God, because I am abiding, not because I'm doing something, the fruit is born. Not because I'm abiding, oh, the leaves come and the branches have life in them. Because I'm abiding, oh, you do your work and you feed the people. You do whatever is necessary. And so the reminder to us is that we would be those who are abiding, who are simply resting in the Lord. And I encourage you, look this up. Look up all the references to resting in the Lord and abiding in Him and not striving, right? Look at that, because the Bible is clear. That is the call of God on our lives. Not to accomplish much with our efforts, but rather to abide in Him. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you don't need to obey His commands. I'm saying that you do need to obey His commands. But the motivation for that obedience has to come from a heart of love, not from the stick, not from the rule, not from the imposition of some kind of external force. Because when the threat of that punishment goes away, when the external force is removed, when that fear is not there, you will go right into disobedience. So obedience can't come from an external pressure. Obedience has to come from that internal change. So obedience is absolutely necessary. We need to obey the Lord God. We need to keep His commands. We need to walk in His ways. We need to please Him. We need to be approved of Him. Right? We need all of that. But it's because it comes out of this love relationship with the Lord. So, as we do that, as we look to Him, as we say all of these things, we want to respond and apply the Word of God we have heard by keeping ourselves in the love of God. Now, I haven't explicitly stated it yet, but here's what came up in almost all of the scriptures we went through this morning. To love God is to love God's people, or to love people in general. To love God is to love people. Hatred, discrimination, envy, selfishness, and fear in our relationships with people are dissolved when we keep ourselves in the love of God. When we are marinating in the love of God, the love of God just dissolves all those other things. It just works on our heart. We don't even know how. We don't even know how it came about or when it happened. Yesterday, I think I was really mad at this person, but today I don't even have that. Why? Because the love of God works, softens, marinates, cleanses, renews. When we are looking to keep ourselves in the love of God, and we are, you know, serving others because we prefer them over ourselves, when we are praying in the Spirit for others, when we're exercising spiritual gifts for the common good, and when we are co-laboring with our brothers and our sisters to build the body of Christ, all of that is made possible when we keep ourselves in the love of God, when we are filled with the empowering Holy Spirit, when we are able to love as God loves. When Jesus said, I have loved you as the Father has loved me, He's saying, look, I have set an example, and I will give you the Holy Spirit so that you may be able to love like this. What a promise. What a wonderful way for us to know that we can manifest our love for God, and we can manifest our love for God as we love others. We will love others when we love God, and we will see that transformation take place even in society around us if we're saying, I will keep myself, we will keep ourselves in the love of God. Next week, we're going to be talking about the mercy of God. And it says, wait for the mercy of God, as you wait for the mercy of God, or as you show mercy to others. But you know, understanding the mercy of God is because we understand the love of God for us, that He first loved us. Because He loved us, He didn't say, oh, I love these people, my creation, and then come and say, oh my, these people are so sinful. He knew our condition and yet loved us, which means then He could show mercy to us. Mercy doesn't come into play if there's nothing to be merciful about. Right? If we were perfect, if we were doing all the right things, if we were obeying the law, if we were obeying His commands, He could say, oh, I love you so much and I've come to examine what you're doing. Oh, good, you're doing a great job. I don't need to show you mercy. I just need to reward you for your good work. But no, the Lord says, I love you. And when I come to you, I see your condition and you need my mercy. I will show you mercy. And when He shows us mercy like that, with that love, then we're able to say, oh, I can show mercy to somebody else. I can show mercy to a family member. I can show mercy to a friend. I can show mercy to a stranger. I can show mercy to somebody who is not doing what the Lord wants them to do. They're coming against me. They're coming against the church. They're coming against everybody. But I can still show mercy to them. Why? Because I've kept myself in the love of God. And it's the love of God that is motivating me to show mercy. More about that next week. This week, it really brings us back to this mission of the church. We want to be those who will love God, love others, and make disciples. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that, Lord, you are a good God and that, Lord, you love us so much. We thank you, Lord, that when we are called to love you and to keep ourselves in the love of Christ, it's not because of anything that we do. It's not because of our understanding, our superior wisdom. Lord, it's not because of our ability. It's not because of our discipline. It's not because of our obedience. Lord, it's not for us to boast about anything that we would do, but rather, Lord, to say, thank you, Lord, so much that you have first loved us. Lord, help us to grasp, by the Spirit's power, help us to grasp what this love of God is. We can't even comprehend the breadth and the width and the height and the depth of God's love. But we pray, Lord, that as your Spirit works in us, we will be able to comprehend at least in part. And because we start to understand your love and live in your love, we will love others. Oh, Lord God, let your work be done in us. Let our hearts be made tender in your presence to love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.